from Santa Barbara, California. The Timeless Voyager with Bruce Stephen Holmes. Talk radio for the new age. Interviews with well-established professionals in the fields of New Age philosophy, holistic health care, energy healing, psychic phenomena, and extraterrestrial encounters. And now, Bruce Stephen Holmes, the Timeless Voyager.
Hello, everyone. This is Bruce Stephen Holmes, Timeless Voyager Radio. My guest today, Dr. Frank E. Stranges. We're going to speak about the mystery of the Star of Bethlehem. Dr. Stranges is the president of the National Investigations Committee on Unidentified Flying Objects, and he is also part of the International Evangelism Crusade out of Van Nuys, California. Welcome to the show, Dr. Stranges.
Thank you very much, Bruce.
Now, there's a book called The Mystery of the Star of Bethlehem published by IEC, is that correct?
That's correct.
All right. Why would anyone start by investigating the story of the Star of Bethlehem?
Well, the reason for that is there seems to be, in this particular season of the year, a very popular concept that appears on many Christmas cards, posters, and ads about the twinkling of the star itself. And the stellar theories include a nova, supernova, comet, a conjunction of Saturn and Jupiter, even fireballs and ball lightning, and in one area it's even called an unidentified flying object. So we have taken from various sources reports of the star that go clear back in history. And we thought it might be interesting for people to know more about the Star of Bethlehem, especially during this holiday season.
All right, so the premise here, certainly your premise, is that the story from the Bible is certainly informative in that it tells us there was a star, but it doesn't tell us anything about where it was or what or how people saw it.
Now, this is true because the clergy today of every religion is guilty of not studying. They've graduated from their respective seminaries, and they've allowed the ball to drop there. But you know, there's such a thing as going deeper into the Aramaic, the Greek, and the Hebrew language to dig out some of the meanings of things like the star of the Old Testament. It's mentioned clear in the Old Testament as well as in the New Testament. Even in the book of Numbers, it says, and I'm quoting, "I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not near. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel." Now, you refer to the ancient books of Peketa Zatura on page 58. It says, "A star shall shine forth from the east, and that is the star or sign of a message." You see? So when you begin to obey the laws of hermeneutics as well as homiletics, the study of the scriptures, even the ancient scriptures, we find that we've got to compare scripture with scripture in order to properly evaluate the situation.
Right. Now, a lot of things here have gone by me, and certainly the listeners, pretty quickly. Let's back up for one moment. First of all, it would be good for people to know that you are a Christian minister, is that correct?
That's correct, yes.
All right, and you are the minister of a particular church?
That's right, yes, the IEC Christian Center here in Van Nuys.
Okay, now, you referred to two books which I had not heard of just a few moments ago.
Yes, one is the Old Testament, for instance.
Or that I had heard of.
The other ancient book is called Peketa Zatura, which is spelled Peketa Zitarta.
Now, where does a book like this come from?
This comes from the ancient records way back in places like Jerusalem and the eastern countries of the world.
Now, does our Bible, I shouldn't say our Bible, but does
the
Christian Bible derive a lot of its information from these types of historical books?
Yes. There are many scriptures that are mentioned in the 1611 King James Version that are incomplete, and the only way an honest researcher or investigator will get to the truth of the matter is if he goes into the ancient languages and finds out what these words actually mean. And this is what we specialize in.
Okay, and you say we, meaning IEC.
IEC and our International Theological Seminary of California.
The wise men. Who were the wise men at that time?
The wise men have been called the Magi, and they were a special class of royal scholars originating from Persia. And these gentlemen were trained in astrology as well as astronomy, as well as in the wisdom of the ancient world. In those days, many people made the mistake, if we can call it a mistake, of worshiping heavenly bodies. So these fellows were out to catalog all the movements in the sky that would cause certain people to fall down and worship them.
So these were very learned men. They were they were astrologers, though, because astronomy didn't exist at that point.
That's right.
And it was their job to make records of the different changes in the planetary conditionings. And
that's correct, uh-huh.
So they were the ones who first observed this. Now, did they, the Magi, now that's, of course, an interesting, is that an actual name, or is that, I mean, is that something that they were just attributed to being?
It was in the form of, the name was actually given to them, and it bordered on the word teacher, because the things that they would learn as scholars, they would pass on to their students.
So they weren't magicians, though?
No.
So the term magi is not synonymous with the term magic?
No, it would be more like a teacher or even a prophet.
All right, so we've got the magi. Were there really three?
No.
Okay.
The Magi was not confined to three, but they were part of a caravan of about 30 men. The caravan showed up at Herod's palace, if you remember, and it was through him that the entire section of the country was thrown into a panic because they demanded to see this so-called, in quotes, baby who was called or prophesied to be the king of the Jews.
Now, of course, Herod, hearing this prophecy, decided that if he killed all the males, that he would take care of the situation, right?
Yes, he was having a hard week. He was having a very hard time at that time, because the new Christ child, the announcement of this one who is coming, would have, according to him and his fears, dethroned him in about 18 to 19 years.
Now, according to your research, this particular observation moved very erratically, didn't it?
Oh, yes. This was not a star as we would go down to our planetarium and study the stars. This star had a very strange movement, and it moved rather erratically. And according to the records, the star made this sudden first appearance out of the constellation Coma, C-O-M-A, and was a very bright star. And without warning, it became a nova. And at that time, at the birth of Christ, this burst of light in the sky attracted more than the attention of the Magi. And according to the prophecy of Balaam, this interrupted many, many caravans out there because they had to know what in the world was happening. Now, this particular star was actually acting under intelligent control. I suppose in today's vernacular, you could have called it an unidentified flying object at the time. Now, not only did it have erratic aerial behavior, but it shone a shaft of bright light from the bottom of the craft or the star, and the star did not blow up as other novas do, and it stood in mid-air over where the shepherds were. And that caused more confusion because this shaft of light shone down upon them, and according to many of the ancient records, it moved away, slightly away from the shepherds, and out of that shaft of light came three what we would call humanoids, that they looked like human beings, but they were actually angelic beings. Now, this is not found in our Bible, it's not found in many books, and you have to go clear back into the ancient manuscripts to find out what happened after that.
Well, for example, what manuscript are we talking about at this point?
These are ancient manuscripts that are even dating back to the Dead Sea Scrolls. And there is a positive indication from some of the interpreters of the Dead Sea Scrolls verifying not only the birth of Christ, but the strange aerial maneuver of this certain star. And you go to the libraries in Jerusalem and other parts of Judea today, to this very day, and you'll find that they have under lock and key, even at the Vatican, if I may add, certain books that were written so long ago, long before our time, of course, And they attested to the fact that this strange star acted in such an unusual manner that it scared the living daylights out of many people, but at the same time it brought many rays of hope into the hearts of others.
Now, you use the term unidentified flying object in its real sense, namely, it was unidentified,
right.
It was flying, and it was an object.
Yes.
So you are not saying that this was a spaceship. You're just saying that it was certainly...
No, I'm not saying it was a spaceship. I'm not saying it wasn't a spaceship either.
Because
of its strange aerial maneuver, the category runs so closely to many other UFO reports that have come in from all parts of the world. Only this particular one, in conjunction of the birth of Christ, had special significance.
Now, this doesn't in any way lessen the importance of the Star of Bethlehem, does it?
Oh, no, no.
Doesn't it even make it more special? It makes it more special.
With all these ancient references, all it's doing is satisfying certain individuals who may have doubted that this thing ever happened in the first place. It did happen. It did take place. And it's still to this day shrouded in mystery because... one fellow's interpretation is just as good as another.
We're gonna jump around a little bit, but let's talk about the date. Now, of course, December 25th, I guess at this point historically, is not correct.
No, December 25th doesn't wash because there was snow in the mountains at that time, not too far from Bethlehem, and the shepherds, if they would have had to care for their sheep around the 25th of December in the mountains, they would have died of suffocation from the cold, and so would the sheep. Therefore, the correct interpretation of the date that Christ was born pushes it up into the first week of July, which makes it more feasible to understand why the shepherds were caring for their sheep up in the mountains.
Now, of course, there's some other dates. Well, I have heard, now you may correct me if I'm mistaken, didn't this entire idea of Christmas come about by trying to allow the Christians to have the same holiday as the pagans did at that particular time?
Yes, in reality, Jesus was not born on the 25th of December. This date was set officially, and this from references from this, we look at the manuscript volume called Codex Vaticanus and the Codex Cenarius and the Codex Bizet, which are all in Rome to this day, and they say that the date of December 25th was set by Pope Damasus, Damasus, in A.D. 366. And oddly enough, no one knows why, this is the strange date of the pagan feast, the same date as the pagan feast of the sun god.
All right, so that's how we arrive at that date.
Right.
And this information, incidentally, this is this kept? Where is this kept?
You have to have credentials in order to get into the Vatican to even study these manuscripts.
So these
do not allow these to be moved from the Vatican Library.
So we have this historic evidence right in the Vatican.
Exactly.
Is there any reason why normally we are not told this?
The same reason that many other scriptures have been kept under lock and key, including many, many UFO sightings that took place in ancient Babylon and ancient Egypt and many other places like that that date clear back to many years before the birth of Christ in Old Testament days. They believe that if the people would receive this information officially, they take the same position as the United States government and other world governments, that it would indeed create panic because it would be introducing the idea that we are not alone in the universe. And some religious organizations just will not adhere to that whatsoever. We are the top of the line as far as the creation is concerned, and there's no possibility whatsoever that there's any life as we know it in space. And this is a sad position to state. Very sad.
There have been lots of theories about this, as you stated in the beginning. It could be a nova, a supernova, a comet, the conjunction of Saturn and Jupiter, a fireball, lightning. What made you decide to look at the UFO possibility?
Mainly because of the strange aerial behavior of the object. Now, I've studied the UFO phenomenon, written several books on the subject, I started in 1945, and as a student in Eastern Bible College and then a graduate of North Central Bible College in Minnesota, and then I taught in Baltimore Bible College, we had access to a certain information that only officers of universities and colleges and Bible colleges have access to. And I found that there have been so many questions around the holidays regarding the Star of Bethlehem. And by and large, even in Europe, people feel in their hearts it was more than a star because of its strange aerial maneuvers. Now, if an object in space is going to execute impossible right-angle turns at speeds exceeding 30,000 miles per hour in the atmosphere without disintegrating, there's got to be a reason for it. So I applied the same rules of investigating UFOs and the same rules that we use in the study of criminology to separate fact from fiction. Now, there are many things that have been written down the years that appear to be fiction, but where you have a compilation of serious authorities on the ancient texts and on the ancient scriptures coming together and agreeing that this thing is under intelligent control, the big question comes up, who is the intelligent control behind this star? And we've got to come to the conclusion that Almighty God has set this thing in motion, caused this miracle vehicle or star, whatever it might be, to come into existence at that particular time of the birth of Christ.
So the point here is that we are not in any way lessening the impact of the birth of the Christ.
None whatsoever.
But
we're
rather
confirming the instance.
Right. But rather we're kind of looking into some details that may have been left out due to the disinterest of the population at large. They
That's
probably
right.
didn't care.
Because of fear, ignorance, and superstition.
So we care. Now let's talk about these books again. I like coming back to this. You've got references from Matthew. Now the references in Matthew really do not tell us very much at all, do they?
Matthew chapter 2, verses 9 through 12 go into quite a bit of detail concerning the history of the star. And also Matthew chapter 2, 1 and 2, verses 1 and 2, they help establish individuals to make a decision as to whether they're going to accept this as truth or not, and it also mentions the Magi. Now, the Magi has confused many people, but then when they go back to the Old Testament book of Numbers, chapter 24, verse 17, and they see that there's a direct correlation between the ancient prophecy concerning the star and the record of Matthew, then you're in a position to start tying knots together and sending it up the flagpole, and you find out people are beginning to salute it.
All right, let's be specific. All right, you mentioned Matthew 2 through, what were the verses?
Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, and Matthew chapter 2, verses 9 through 12.
So 9 through 12. Why don't we just investigate that for a moment, because you're saying
right,
that they...
Do you have a Bible before you?
Not in front of me, no.
All right, will you excuse me? Let me pull mine down off the shelf?
Well, sure. Let's do that. All right, so you've got your Bible.
Yes, what I'm reading from is the Holy Bible from the ancient Eastern manuscripts containing both the Old and New Testaments translated from the Peshitta, the authorized Bible of the Church of the East.
All right, so this is not the King James Version?
No.
Okay.
King James was 1611 version. And this is from the Aramaic language of which much of the Old Testament as well as the New Testament was written.
So we're going kind of to a deeper source here.
Right.
All right.
So we're in chapter 2, verse 1 says, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, there came magi from the east to Jerusalem. And they were saying, where is the king of the Jews who has been born? For we have seen his star in the east, and we've come to worship him. Now notice the identification, their identification, his star, which was in keeping with the ancient prophecy in the book of Numbers, which occurred thousands of years before the New Testament was written.
All right.
Now if you want to skip over to verse 9 through 12, here it is. And when they had heard from the king, I'm still in the second chapter, when they had heard from the king, they went away, and behold, the same star that they had seen in the east was going before them. Now, a meteor will not behave this way.
So you're saying that the star was actually
traveling before them,
right, traveling in front of them, rather than that they were moving and it was being stationary.
That's right.
All right, so this was actually leading them somewhere.
Exactly. It went before them, and I'll continue in this ninth verse, until it came and stood just above the place where the infant boy was. So this object, it stopped in midair. Now, we all know nothing can hover except perhaps a helicopter or even some of our new spacecraft that we have now that were constructed for the U.S. Air Force, of an aircraft that can stand motionless in sky. You see? And then, verse 10, when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly, and they entered into the house, saw the infant boy with Mary, his mother. They threw themselves down, worshipped him, opened their treasures, offered him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And they were told in a dream not to return to Herod. So they departed to their own country, taking an entirely different route. Now here's verse 13. And when they were gone, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, Arise, take the infant boy and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there until I tell you. For Herod is ready to demand the child in order to destroy him. And you know the rest of the story, how
right.
He took him out of there. And they fled to Egypt, and there he waited until Herod perished.
Okay, now this is from... once again, the name of the Bible that this
the
is from?
The Aramaic Bible.
Right, the Aramaic Bible.
Right.
All right, so there isn't much difference in the story, although it is a little bit more detailed.
Yes, yes, and that's the beauty of the Aramaic language. It's detailed.
Now, these references, there are also references that come from the ancient Hebrew book Midrashim, is that right?
Sorry, would you repeat that?
Midrashim?
You're fading slightly.
Oh, I am, I'm sorry. There's a Hebrew book called Midrashim, is that correct? Now, that also contains this same basic information, is that correct?
That's correct.
It also comes from another book called the Hasika Ditards.
That's right.
Ditarda. Hasika.
Ditarda, T-A.
Oh, Tarta.
That story is on page 58.
All right. That's in your book.
That's right.
So we've got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 records of this occurrence, including Matthew.
And you also have one in Isaiah, chapter 60, verse 3, predictions of the Gentiles who also saw the coming, would see the coming of the Christ child by the kings of the east.
All right, now, the star appeared also by day. Time, didn't it?
Yes, it did. The star, can you imagine the magnitude, the brightness of that star to be seen by day? Now, any
we should probably
who studies
start
astronomy, all they have to do is position themselves properly with a long tube or telescope, and you can see the stars by day, providing you shut everything else out. But the magnitude of this star was so powerful that it was seen by day, as well as by night.
Now, we're calling it a star, but we probably should call it a celestial object, I imagine,
right.
At this point. So your hypothesis, then?
You're fading again.
I'm saying that your hypothesis, then, should be pretty clear. This was definitely, in your opinion, not just some star or planet or the conjunction of a planet.
Oh, no. You know, a strange thing, I heard on the radio yesterday that they're coming out with a story, and I think it's called Sky and Telescope, that they believe that there's a strong theory that this star could have been a conjunction of at least two planets in order to create such a brightness by day. That's an interesting hypothesis.
Well, and of course, astrologically speaking, anyone could then at least, if you're going to use astrology and come up with a conjunction that would be large enough to create this kind of effect.
Yes.
That is one way that we know that this occurrence did not happen on December 25th.
That's right.
I have read many instances of astrologers who have shown where these conjunctions could have possibly occurred.
Absolutely true, yes. But you see, what we're dealing with is an object, very, very bright by day, sighted both by day and by night, that operated under intelligent control, and we all concur that the intelligence must have been Almighty God, to create such an object, to allow an object to traverse itself across the skies and to stop and make right turns and left turns and then come to a halt above the place, above the cave, behind the hotel where Christ was born. And to shine a light down from the object onto the cave where the Christ child was. You see, we're talking of a miracle, actually. Something that is out of the ordinary, something that cannot be humanly explained.
So the Magi followed this object, which guided them, and then it actually stopped?
Stopped above the cave, because there was no room in the inn. They had, Mary and Joseph had to take the Christ child into the cave where the animals were kept, that were owned most likely by the people who were inside the hotel.
Now they were,
where they housed the animals that night, and here Joseph took one of the stalls and he made Mary as comfortable as he possibly could, and then this miraculous thing took place.
Now, of course, the questions that come up, I think, are things like, at this point, are we really talking about a birth? Do you think there was a birth, or do you think that the child was left there and she was a surrogate mother, for example?
No, I think that would be stretching it too far.
Well, I don't know.
Because you've got the testimony of many of the scriptures, that even in the book of Isaiah, prophesying that the birth of Christ was going to be on this wise.
Dr. Stranges, how about some non-biblical references?
Oh, yes, I'm glad you asked that question. There's another very important non-biblical reference to the star, which is found in chapter 19 of a book that's called The Epistle of the Ephesians, written by Ignatius, Bishop of Antioch in Syria. And he goes on to say, a star shone in heaven beyond all stars. Its light was beyond description, and its newness caused astonishment. All the other stars, with the sun and the moon, gathered in chorus around the star, but it far exceeded them in its light. And there's a second translation which reads, the virginity of Mary, her childbearing, and death of our Lord were three mysteries. These, destined to be proclaimed aloud, were wrought in the silence of God. The announcement was first made through all the ages by the appearance of the star, which outshone all celestial lights, to which the moon and the sun and stars did not bow, or rather did bow. They were terrified at the strange apparition. Magi vanished before it. Ignorance was done away with. The ancient kingdom of evil was destroyed when God appeared in the form of man. Thus the eternal counsel of God was inaugurated. Now this was written when Ignatius was in military custody for some things that he did that they didn't like. He was taken under guard from Asia Minor to Smyrna. You recall there's a reference in the book of Revelations to the church of Smyrna, and from all of them he was taken there up to Troas. Then he sailed from Neapolis to Macedonia on his way to martyrdom in Rome. Now while he was in Smyrna, he wrote letters to a nearby church of the Ephesians, and he informed them about something that strange that had been happening in the skies. And he wrote this. And most modern historians think that Ignatius was bishop during the reign of Trajan, who was emperor from A.D. 98 to A.D. 117. And steps were taken to bury these records, but consequently, over a period of time, all of these records came to the surface.
Now, who wanted to bury these records?
Rome.
And when you say Rome, you're referring specifically to the Vatican?
Yes.
What is their problem, anyway?
Well, you don't want to get into that.
Okay. All right.
But listen to this. The account of the star by Ignatius is one of the only two passages in his epistle where he steps outside of the canonical Gospels. In other words, all scripture's got to come up to a certain level that they call the canonicity of scriptures. And he says about the star, and this is incidentally is referred to in Genesis 37:9, he said, "I've dreamed a dream more, and behold, the sun and the moon and 11 stars made obeisance to me." In the nativity account of Matthew 2, the incident of the star is told very simply, and it goes on that a lot of these things cannot be held secret anymore. Now, as a result of these ancient findings, the experts have come up with 6 points. Do you want to hear those?
Yeah, and as a matter of fact, let's just make a point here, too, to the listeners. This is an example, then, of the type of research that you are saying should be more prevalent in the churches.
Yes.
All right. Let's continue. Okay.
By and large, clergymen are too lazy today. They don't like to study anymore because they've already graduated from their seminary, and here they are.
Okay. I think you were going to say cemetery, but that's okay. I understand.
Yeah. Anyhow, the result of the ancient record findings are as follows. Here they are. Number one, the star was seen by wise men when they were in the east. Number two, it was observed in its equinoctial rising. Number three, at that time it had a distinct astrological meaning. Number four, it disappeared for a short time as they journeyed to Jerusalem. Number five, it was so insignificant that Herod and all Jerusalem had overlooked it at that particular time. But then in number six, the same star reappeared when they were in Jerusalem and then went before them. There's that wording again. It went before them and stood motionless in the sky over Bethlehem. Now, when you have ancient records that state such things, it's foolish for people to try to deny it.
All right, let's go over each point. Let's take that first point.
All right. I have a lot more.
Oh, you do? How many are there?
I have at least 4 or 5 more paragraphs that go along this same vein.
Okay, I'm sorry I interrupted. Let's continue with that then.
All right, and then we can always come back.
Okay, great.
If time allows.
Okay.
There's a Syriac work that came out of Syria called the Cave of Treasure. And this is also, believe it or not, kept in the Vatican. And in this particular book that was written by a Syrian, it said, for 2 years before the birth of Christ, the star appeared to the Magi, and they beheld the star in the firmament of heaven, which shone with a great light, the appearance which was greater than any other star. A similar account appears of the Virgin and child in the star, regarding the star, is found in another hidden manuscript called Conflict of Adam and Eve. But this work is not mentioned for at least 2 years after this event. That was reported by the Cave of Treasures, the Syriac work. And this work does not mention the star, excepting that it says, it shone in the heavens in the midst of all other stars, brighter than any other star. And here's a fantastic writing that took place between 350 A.D. and 360 A.D. This is following the birth and life of Christ, of course. It says, a star shone suddenly forth with pre-natural light. I don't know what that means, pre-natural light, but this is the way it's been translated. Less than the sun and greater than the sun. It was less than the sun in manifested light, and it was greater than he in secret strength by reason of its mystery. Now, these are Syrian words translated into the English from their manuscripts, which were fragmented in some areas.
So someone is trying to describe a definitely different type of light from the sun and from stars. Is that what we can assume?
Yes, that's right. A star from the east darted its rays over the house of darkness. A very similar passage occurs in the first hymn of the Feast of Epitome, written between A.D. 350 and 360. And they have about 15 scriptures altogether. Only 3 of them have been translated into the English language. And they read like this. In the height and depth of the sun had 2 heralds. The star of light proclaimed him from above. John likewise preached him from beneath. Speaking of John the Baptist, probably. two heralds and earthly, the earthly and the heavenly. In verse 14, the star of light, contrary to nature, shone forth of a sudden, less than the sun, yet greater than the sun. Less because it was manifested light, and greater because he in secret might because of its mystery. And here's the final verse. The light, the star of light, shed its rays among them that were in darkness, and guided them as though they were blind. The herald from above showed his nature to be of most high. And here's the final lines. The star of light will convince him that he is of heaven, the star of light. Lo, it cries out in the air, behold, the son of the king. Isn't that amazing?
Now this reference again was from what?
This reference was partially from a work, a Syriac work called Cave of Treasure. And the second part of it was from Ephesus, from where Ephesians was written by St. Paul. And it's called the Feast of the Epitome.
We're talking about the Star of Bethlehem. We're talking about it from an angle that probably has not been viewed for, or not, that I know of, in any other show. Dr. Stranges, let's stop for a moment and examine some of these points now.
All right.
Let's take the first few there and just kind of talk about them for a moment. You mentioned, as a matter of fact, I'm trying to remember the first point here that you made.
Yes. The star was first seen by the wise men when they were in the east.
And then you talked about the erratic manner that it moved.
Right.
There was a word for that. Is it a chronicle or acroncia?
Acronychal.
Right. What does that mean exactly?
It was not a steady course.
Okay.
It was erratic. We might as well use the word erratic, because it turned to the left, and then to the right, and then it went up, and then it came down, very similar to some UFO reports that have been given to the Air Force over the years.
Now, information like this, of course, I realize is not that important to a lot of people, because they're just saying, well, we don't care. We just care that it happened.
Yes.
But from the vantage point of observers and people that are talking about this from hindsight, as you're pointing out, it does give credence to the fact that this was not just a natural occurrence.
Right.
That this you mentioned something that I thought was very important, and that was that the event, this object, disappeared for a few days and then reappeared again.
That's right.
And that was enough for King Herod and I guess all of his
That's correct.
Cronies to ignore it. Now, a star wouldn't do that, and a conjunction, I don't think,
oh,
could
no.
do that.
Stars should not behave in that manner.
So we know one thing for sure, that as far as the accuracy in the Bible, the overall picture is very clear and sounds like it's very true. Namely,
that's
this
right.
this was definitely an event. Now, the word herald is used a few times.
Yes.
What is your understanding of the definition of the term herald?
Herald?
Yes.
These were messengers. When something was heralded in the Old Testament days, they usually sent people out with a trumpet. And according to one of the translations of one of the early Aramaic scriptures about this that took place in Isaiah, when they heard about this and when the understanding was given about this, close to the time of Isaiah, that within several thousand years this strange aerial phenomenon was going to take place, announcing or heralding the coming of Christ, the Messiah, then they sent heralds north, south, east, and west. They blew trumpets, they had banners, and they made a big to-do about it, and as much as they even, as far as making a holiday, heralding the fact that Christ would come into existence in about 2,000 years from that time.
All right, we've talked about biblical and non-biblical theories, or not even theories. These are actually
are points of history.
Yes, the best we can say is that they are certainly journals of some type.
Yes.
Let's
put that aside for a moment. I'll let you play a little bit with your own personal theory. Why don't you tell us what you think this was all about?
I believe, with all of my heart, and this I've shared with ministers and churches throughout the world, that Almighty God used an unidentified flying object, whether it be called a star or a space vehicle, call it wherever you will. And because of its strange aerial pattern and maneuvers, we must admit that it must have been, it had to been under divine control to have the results that we've all enjoyed in the ancient manuscripts as well as the New Testament as we have it today. And my belief is this, that Almighty God allowed this thing to take place, including the fact that the Vatican is hiding the story that a shaft of light came down from the ship or the star, and three figures who looked like men stepped out of the shaft of light and gave a message to the shepherds, and they told the shepherds, have no fear. Of course, their knees were having fellowship with each other by that time. They were scared. Those shepherds were scared. They didn't know whether on foot or on horseback. But the first thing out of the mouth of the heavenly messengers, be of good cheer. We bring you good news. We bring you glad tidings of great joy, for in the city of David there shall come a Savior. A Savior shall be born. And after they delivered the message, before they went back into the shaft of life, they said, now, have someone else take care of the shepherds here. Have some women, the ancient script said. Have some women come out here and take care of your sheep, and you follow the star. Now here, they stepped back into the shaft of light. You talk about shades of Star Trek. And the shaft of light zoomed right up into the star again, and it started to move toward Bethlehem of Judea until it reached the top of the cave where it shone down lights again. And I wouldn't be a bit surprised, no manuscript has said so, but I wouldn't be a bit surprised if angelic beings stepped out of that light again and helped to herald the birth of Christ. I think what we're looking at is a fantastic bit of biblical history that people should know about and not just recite the same old thing year in, year out. Here was a bright star in the heavens, and it told about the coming of Christ, and after that it's all over and done with. There is a scenario that has been hidden for too long, and I believe the people of the world should know this so they can appreciate it more.
So that's what we're talking about. And again, I emphasize, we are not in any way lessening the events as told in the Christian tradition.
None whatsoever.
But as a matter of fact, augmenting or even perhaps adding...
Confirming
the fact that this is certainly within the realm of not only possibility, but certainly probability.
Right.
What do you think is the problem that many religious people have mixing UFOs with religion?
I'm glad you asked that question, too. I have found, and I have been sponsored in places like South Korea by the Presbyterian, Baptist, Methodist, and Holiness churches on the subject of UFOs and the Bible. And I have found that they have a problem. All religions have a problem in the reality of UFOs simply because their experts, they have not appointed their experts to examine these things in the original. And if they examine the book of Ezekiel in the original Hebrew, they'll find out that NASA was so impressed with this report from the scriptures that they assigned Mr. Blumberg, a scientist, to construct a vehicle of what Ezekiel is talking about, fully describing in the first chapter of Ezekiel. And lo and behold, he comes up with a fantastic spacecraft, something very similar that's been sighted under the skies above every nation under the sun. And if religionists and pastors and rabbis and priests would stop long enough to realize that they should not be afraid that we might be the only intelligent creatures in the universe, because we're not. And Wernher von Braun, before he passed away, he told one of our committee members, man would have to be an egotistical fool to think he's the only intelligent being in the massive universe. So clergy, Bible-loving people, they should know, and they should check with the Aramaic language and find out there's more than meets the eye. They're so prone to say everything involving UFOs has got to do with the devil and his crowd. This is not true. Although we have the other side of the coin, that American people and people in other countries are being kidnapped and abducted against their will, this is not being done by people from other planets, from intelligence in space, but rather those evil forces who were cast down to the interior of this planet when Lucifer was kicked out of heaven many thousands of years ago.
So you're we're definitely moving into the world of religion now.
Yes.
And I think that the question that I have, and I usually bring this up periodically, is I just don't see how the clergy and certainly the religious scholars can talk about Jesus as a being who is living, having certainly undergone some type of death experience, then resurfaced, reemerged, ascended into heaven, as the Apostles' Creed states, you know, sits on the right hand of God the Father.
Exactly.
And judges the quick and the dead, and all of the angels and the hosts and the archangels are all there. Who are these people if we're supposedly the only ones that are intelligent?
It's incredible.
So it seems to me that if all of that is true, and I certainly ascribe to most of that.
Yes.
Then what would be so hard about the idea that there might be in between that group and us some other civilizations also?
That's right. It's a fantastic study, and if clergymen are honest in their study and research, they'll come up with some astounding answers that their headquarters will not agree with, but nevertheless it'll be true.
Dr. Strange, as you have written a number of books, we're only talking about one of them. I guess probably one of the most well-known was your book called The Stranger at the Pentagon.
That's right.
We've probably got about 5 minutes. Would you like to give a quick little rundown of that book?
Stranger at the Pentagon is a true story of an individual that I met at the Pentagon in Washington, D.C., an individual by the name of Commander Valiant Thor, T-H-O-R, who claimed that he comes from the inside of the planet Venus. Now that should stir some people.
He had no fingerprints.
He had no fingerprints. He could read your mind, and we're still in constant communication with him as well as the other members of his crew. And the story has been verified by the Blue Book officer who was present when his UFO landed on the outskirts of Alexandria, Virginia. And his testimony is also in my book.
Did you ever ask Val Thor about the Star of Bethlehem?
Yes, that's where I got a lot of this information.
Love it.
I didn't know where to go for it.
All right, so now we know this all came from an extraterrestrial. What do they refer to us as extraterrestrials?
No, they call us God's people, believe it or not, God's children.
So we're the only ones who make these distinctions, right?
I'm afraid so.
All right, so we have to stop calling these people extraterrestrials and start realizing that they're just citizens of the universe. Is that correct?
That's right. They're all children of God.
All right, we are all children of God together.
We've got a big family.
All right, Dr. Stranges, I really appreciate you taking the time to be on the Timeless Voyager
Bruce,
today.
This has been my pleasure.
It's been a wonderful interview. I really hope that people have kind of expanded their understanding now of the story of the Christ.
And I want to thank all of you for tuning in Timeless Voyager Radio. This is Bruce Stephen Holmes, and I hope that your own personal voyage through life towards the development of your highest potential is a joyous and successful one.